God's directions and not following God's plan. We are, as a church, seeking to abide in love. Scripture actually says that God is love, and it is our purpose not only to come and commune with Him once a week, but rather to abide in Him, to have a continuing relationship as we walk our daily lives. I want us to pause before we begin the message this morning and consider something. Many churches today find it popular to issue a mission statement. Now, I'm not sure this is all entirely right, but somehow, deep down inside, it kind of grates on my soul. I heard of one church recently who has a mission statement to seek signs and wonders and miracles of God. That too seems to kind of grate against something in my soul. In fact, it makes me think of the scripture that where Jesus said, "For it is an evil generation that seeks a sign." Now don't misunderstand. Jesus Himself, of course, worked signs and miracles. Are they evil? No. But when it is the mission of a church or an individual to seek signs and miracles, they are seriously off track. And that's something I'd like you to keep in mind this morning. Now, Jesus' mission, what was His mission statement? I don't know. Here's what He said. He got up in the temple, and He spoke to the people of His hometown and quoted from this passage in Isaiah 6. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty the oppressed." How inadequate would it be to think of this in terms of what we now call a mission statement? And yet this truly was His mission from the Father. He left the glory of the Father, the pride of the Father, the God of love, to come down here and be separated for a time to walk with us. That is a mission. That is the mission of going down on First Avenue and talking with those whose lives have been ruined by various things in this world. And not just spending a little time with them, but giving your life for them. Now, please take a moment to consider this along with me. This is Jesus' mission. He said He has been anointed by the Spirit of God for this purpose. And He follows it completely right to the end. Which you and I know was only the beginning, but for many, they saw that as the end. He was crucified. Well, that was the end of Him. But something happened after that that changed the whole course of history. So this is Jesus' mission. Now hang on to your hats. Jesus' mission is our mission. I say, oh good, a sermon on the Great Commission. Well, no, I'm going to switch things for a moment here and see if you're awake. Jesus' mission is our mission. You mean the mission statement that He just made, that's our mission? Now, Jesus in John 20 and verse 21 said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, don't blithely read across those words and go, oh yeah, well that's nice. Take a moment and think about that. As the Father had sent him, he is sending us. Now, how does he open that proclamation of his mission to the world? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he said that he had been ordained by God, set apart, to go on the mission of preaching the gospel to the poor, healing to the brokenhearted. And all of this is so contrary to the way the world thinks. The world likes to take the brokenhearted, likes to take those who are poor, likes to take those who are oppressed, and brush them aside. They're an inconvenient reality that seems to work its way into their society at every turn. That is how it is in this world, isn't it? You know it is. Especially if you have been poor, especially if you have been brokenhearted, disillusioned, which is perhaps a good word because pursuing the things of this world is only an illusion. And if you are disillusioned, God bless you. You're on the right track. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. What does that mean? Does that mean that we have the same mission statement as Jesus? I believe it certainly does. Now, let's take another look at this mission statement and apply it to ourselves. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Let's hang on a minute. If this is my mission, to preach good news to the poor, first question is, what good news do I have for the poor? Well, I can tell you one thing that should be really good news. You are not losing the game. The people that are in the game of gaining power, prestige, and money in this world have their ladder up against the wrong wall, and when they get to the top, they're going to realize it. On the other hand, if we have placed our hope in God, we believe in Him, in His compassion, and His love, we are not catering to the things of this world, to the desire to achieve in the world's terms, but we do have good news for the poor. You know, if you're not working at Microsoft, maybe you're just not up to the financial standards of this area. And do you think God cares? Got good news. He really doesn't. If you have strength of character, if you have an ounce of love, if you have one bit of desire to help your fellow human being, you're 20 steps ahead of the man with the fattest pocketbook in the world. And that is the truth. That is not just some kind of a nice principle for people of the world to follow if they so choose. That is absolute truth. Think about it. Who would you rather spend eternity with? Somebody who had achieved the highest place of financial success? Or somebody with a good heart? I don't know about you, but for me, somebody with a good heart. No question. Satan offered Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, Matthew 4, all the kingdoms of the world, everything, everything, and all the glory of it. Can you imagine all of the glory of the most stately and beautiful and wonderful structures in this world and places in this world and all the thrones and the glory of all those things? He was offered all of that if he would simply bow down and worship Satan. Now, I know a number of rock bands that have actually done that. And somehow their victory in the end was not only hollow, it was lethal. In many cases, you probably know of them, people wound up committing suicide, which is just Satan's delight. Have you ever thought of just maybe going and talking with somebody who was obviously a loser in this world's terms? Their heart was crushed. And just saying, you know what? I have some good news for you. Not to worry, because you're closer than the richest man who doesn't believe. Well, that is part of our commission. So, wow, how do I do that? It's coming up. Second, our mission is to heal the brokenhearted. Again, the disillusioned. I wonder how many of you, I won't ask you to raise your hands, I wonder how many of you have gotten to a point in life, or maybe several points in life, where you were disillusioned. You know, you thought, this is not fair, this is not the way it's meant to be, and you are 100% right. 100%. God did not plan it this way. This is the way it turned out, because we chose to go off in our own direction. How does God heal the brokenhearted? Well, I can't fully answer that at this moment because time doesn't permit. But let me assure you that if you allow yourself to be disillusioned with the world, Satan and his wiles and his phony promises, and to trust God in your heart, I don't mean some cold, distant, cosmic power. I mean God, who has a heart and sent his Son to prove it. If you have that, if God gives you a moment's light within your heart, you will know that his nature is anything but cold or cosmic. His nature is signified by one word, love. Scripture actually says God is love. The cross proved it, and the resurrection proved it. Jesus, his life, every moment that he lived, proved it. And we have no reason, no excuse, certainly, to doubt that. To heal a brokenhearted, God can do it. Believe it. Wouldn't you love to have the power to touch the heart of another person and watch it just glow? Watch it just glow with the relief from the disillusionment of this world, and to glow with the light of life, the path of God's Son. Third, to proclaim freedom for the captives. You may think the captives, well, it's not necessarily talking about those in prison, although it may have some reference, but the captives to the things of this life. I talked with somebody this week that was mesmerized by the fact that a friend of hers was walking in darkness, absolute 100% darkness, floundering around, striving to achieve this and that, to have the whole world at its fingertips, and nothing. There was nothing. The day, he's young, and the day is coming when he will be disillusioned. And then, if God is not there, if he's refusing to acknowledge God, he will fall to the end of life. Physically, I don't know. But it doesn't matter. Spiritually, he will fall to the end of his life. People are captive of many things. You might say, well, this man must be on drugs. No. He must be an alcoholic. No. But he's subject to the same irrational behavior, things that defy logic. Why? Because his pride controls his life. His ego is enthroned in the place that Christ should be, right in the center of his heart. He is the God of his world, his life. And he's headed for a fall. People need freedom, and we need to proclaim that freedom. They need to be free from the things that enslave them. Jesus said that a man is the servant of, or enslaved by, if you will, the one whom he serves. So in other words, if you serve sin, you become enslaved by it. Name the form, it doesn't matter. It will enslave you. It will control your life. Why? Because Satan is a control freak. Why? I don't know. What difference does it make? He's doomed. But he is a control freak, and he sets a foothold in a person's life where he can gain control and manipulate, because he loves to manipulate. So part of your mission, should you choose to accept it, and it is not mission impossible, is to proclaim freedom to the captive. Next, recovery of sight to the blind. And now somebody's going, aha, there it is. There it is. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Now we're getting with something exciting. People get excited by this. You know what? It's a whole lot more exciting than that. That's dull. That is dull stuff right there if you read it in the sense of physical eyesight. It is so much deeper than that. You know how in your former life, before Christ, B.C., you walked around and you couldn't see a thing? I mean, yeah, you saw stuff, but it was all a little blurry and you're not too sure exactly where you were going, kind of wandering here and there. Not sure what your purpose is, what you were doing here, why you're here? That's blind. Helen Keller was a testimony to the fact physical blindness is not the greatest handicap. Recovery of sight to the blind. Perhaps you have a mission, should you choose to accept it, of helping people see where they're going. You say, that's too great for me. That's okay for Jesus, okay for God. That's a little out of my league. Well, hang on. We're not finished yet. Next, it says, to set at liberty the oppressed. I hate it when I see people oppressed. I don't care whether it's the oppression of sin. I don't care whether it's the oppression of an employer who doesn't care. You know, one who simply gives you as little as he possibly can so that he can collect his executive bonus at the end of the year, $13,420. Oh, wait a minute. That's meager. For a whole year, maybe $13 million. That's what some of them get. And then their employees struggle just to make a dollar, just to get by. Well, it just seems like there's no compassion, no care in this world. But we can set at liberty, by God's grace, the oppressed. What if all of a sudden your friend who works there for that meager wage, let's say it's Boeing. That, for the sake of those who are listening in audio right now, I'm smiling because I said that with tongue in cheek. Everybody knows that people who work for Boeing are rich. Perhaps it is your mission to help the oppressed realize it doesn't matter. You can pay me minimum wage, and as long as I can still get up in the morning, I am free. I'm free from the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, the big question, you say, that sounds good, but can we do that? Honestly, can we? Can we do that? I hope you're saying yes on the inside. Okay? Yes, we can. How? How can we do that? That's Jesus' mission. The Spirit of God anointed him to do these things. So how are we going to deal with that? Well, there is an answer. All we have to do is ask. ASK happens to be the title of this morning's message. You said, all of that is just an introduction? Yeah. We're going to be here for a long time. May God give you patience and help you to enjoy yourself. The title of this morning's message is Asked. It's from Luke chapter 11, verse 9. These are the words of Jesus. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. A good way of remembering this message is simply ask. Ask, A, seek, seek, and knock, K. These are all really different forms of the same basic thing, aren't they? Now Jesus is saying ask and seek and knock. We're going to look at some different aspects of that this morning, but I want you to keep this foremost in your mind. How can we have the mission that Jesus did? Because he did say, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. I'm going to give you a hint. Just before he said that, just after he said that, he looked at the disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. They might have been saying within themselves, they might have been saying, so send I you, with the mission God sent you, you're now sending us, do you mean that? The next thing he did was said, receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, there may be something to that. We'll see. Now, Jesus said in verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Now, there's something about this that just seems a little too formulaic, a little bit too simple, doesn't it? Ask, seek, and ask, seek, and knock. That's all you have to do. Okay? There must be a little something more to it, and indeed there is. But the promise is simple. He makes an unconditional promise there. But in each one of those words, ask, seek, and knock, they are all, pardon me for a moment's technicality here, but they are all imperative moves. That means they're not optional. He's saying, do it. It is a command. It's an imperative. Each one of those terms is also aorist. That's the tense. And what it means is it's an ongoing thing. It's not something you just do once. It's something you pursue, you make an effort at, and you keep on going. Each one of those terms, ask, seek, and knock, is an imperative, and every one of them is continuing tense. It means, literally, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Ah, so there is a little more to it than just the snap of the fingers. Okay. Now, just an inserted note here. I'm amazed by something. In my counseling over the years, I've been really astounded. Many, many of the people that I talk to, and these are people from all different walks and all different places in life, say, you know, at one time, I was going to become a counselor. Or, I would like to become a counselor. Very common. In fact, if all the people that I've worked with had completely open hearts, maybe the majority of them would say precisely that. That's strange, isn't it? Is it possible that people have something in their hearts that actually wants to counsel and help and encourage others?
Yeah.
Yeah. Is it possible? Well, it's God's nature. We were created in His image, so hello, there's something under there that wants to get out. And it is to help other people. Well, maybe you need to give that a priority. I believe it is our mission on earth to help each other out, to help each other along the way. In verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And that may sound strange. Let me take a moment and help explain. If you ask for something good, it's necessary, it's food, it's something you need. Your father is not going to give you something evil, is he? No, of course not. Even here in this world, even though we are comparatively evil in comparison with Christ, in comparison with the Lord, still, you know, it's astounding that fathers will give their children the things that are necessary and the things that will really help. Mothers, the same way God has placed it in their hearts, they will do anything for their children. It is astounding. It is a God thing. Now, this question, he says, ask, seek, and knock for what? For what? Better job? Nicer house? Better car? Wait a minute. A good wife? A good husband? Well, that sounds a little better. But maybe it has to do with something beyond anything that you've ever known. This is key. I've told you before, I've heard sermons preached on this very passage many, many times over the years by pastors that were walking around in darkness and really did not know. And they used this passage to preach that you can ask, seek, and knock for money and for a fairy tale, wonderful, hocus-pocus life. But somehow it just doesn't quite hit the heart, does it? No, because that's not what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't saying, ask anything you want. In fact, the scripture says, concerning prayer, it says, you ask and you don't receive. It says, because you ask amiss. That means it's off target. You ask amiss that you might consume it on your own lust. You know, if all you're asking for is something more for yourself, God doesn't hear a word of it. Whatever we ask according to His will, He will do it. And this is key right here. Jesus says in verse 13, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? That seems to have been a favorite phrase of His. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Wow, that's what He's talking about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we ask and seek and not for the things of this world, but for the things of His world, His life, His heart, His nature, now we're on to something. Why is it so often this teaching is used to teach financial prosperity? Well, I think somebody's lying. It's so plain. It's so plain. I recognize that in the parallel passage in Matthew 7, it's left in generic terms and it doesn't add this particular detail. And so he is making a general promise, and it is not exclusive to just the things perhaps of the Holy Spirit specifically, generally it is, but it does include some of the things of this life. If we ask for the sake of His kingdom, we are asking in His name. You know, asking in His name does not just mean tagging the words at the end of the prayer, "In Jesus' name we pray." It doesn't just mean that. It means asking with the authority, by the commission of, for the purpose of following the lead of Jesus. It means that we are asking in the name of His kingdom, in the name of His mission, in the name of His purpose. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ah, what a thought. Maybe that trouble that we sense at the commission that Jesus had, which He gave to us, healing the brokenhearted. Maybe that's made possible through the Holy Spirit. Could that be an answer to why we can approach this with confidence? Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 24, He said, until now, He said to His disciples, and maybe to us, you have not asked for anything in My name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. You know, He loves it. He loves it when He sees us filled with joy. When it's for the right reasons, it just makes His heart glow. Just like it does with our children. You know, when you see them joyful for the right reasons, it makes your heart glow, doesn't it? Well, sure, we're created in His image. We're like Him. We're supposed to ask. We're supposed to seek. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Well, is that just applying to everybody? "Then you will call upon Me and come and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. You will seek Me and find Me." Pay close attention. You will seek Me. Not the gift, the giver. People seek gifts. They want spiritual gifts for this and that and the other thing. And it's really important which ones they get. How about if we just seek the giver? Scripture where it talks about spiritual gifts in some detail. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 admonishes them, starting out with chapter 12, telling them that they shouldn't be concerned about this gift issue as much as about one thing. In chapter 12, by saying, "I'll show you a more excellent way." Chapter 13, verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels that have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." And all through the chapter, he shows where love is the thing. The gifts that he points to are temporary. Love, however, is eternal. It continues and abides forever. And he says, chapter 14, verse 1, "Therefore, make love your aim." If we seek love, we are seeking God. If we seek God, we are seeking love. That's how it works. God is love. Okay. Now, just seeking after God Himself is the right direction. But how we do it is absolutely critical. Here he says in verse 13, "Seek Me with all your heart." Scripture says God is the rewarder of those who... what? Yes, He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Okay, and here, "You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all of your heart." Again, this passage is one you hear proclaimed from the Wall Street Gospel churches all the time. Verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future." You know why that is a base scripture for so many of their sermons? Because it says prosper in it. And somebody looked in their concordance and saw prosper and said, voila, we have a sermon. But do you see what this is talking about? It's not talking about financial prosperity. Of course not. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Seeking the giver of the gift. Have you ever, received a gift from somebody and said, well, thank you, and thought, this is really not anything I need or want? Ever done that? Some people are looking sheepish and kind of bowing their head. Of course, everybody has done that. But have you ever received a gift from maybe one of your children or grandchildren that was just, one of those things that is a piece of the artwork and you hang it on the refrigerator? And it's precious. It's precious. It may not be much, but when they handed it to you, they handed it to you with bright eyes. And they just looked at you. You could tell it was something worth giving you. And hopefully, God help you, God help me, hopefully you're thinking, it's not much, but they gave it to me. That's what's important for them. And it's not the giver. It's not the gift that's important, it's the giver of the gift that's important. See how that changes our focus. Why ask for the things God can give when He is pleading with you to seek Him? Really, seek Him with all your heart. And finally, to knock, here is an amazing illustration. Jesus is standing at the door, knocking, and He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. What does that mean? Well, it's symbolism, and it simply means if you open the door, I'll be with you. We will share together. Like the idea of sharing a meal. You share the same food together. It's a kind of communion. It's an intimacy. It's a fellowship. And that's really what he's talking about. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Is that an amazing promise? Well, you're only beginning to understand how amazing that promise is. Ask, seek, and knock. Not for the gift, but the giver. Ask, seek, and knock for the very purpose of your life to be fulfilled. To find not just happiness, but fulfillment. To find the beginning of a path of spiritual maturity. It's God's purpose in your life, not that you be happy, happy, happy. He takes joy in your joy, but His purpose is that you find spiritual maturity, knowing the truth, coming to value the things that really are. In John 15:16, is the scripture of Jesus' final account to his disciples, and he tells them how to receive the Holy Spirit. I'd encourage you to read those two chapters. I don't have time to today, but I would encourage you at home to read those two chapters and look and see what does he say about receiving the Holy Spirit. In other words, his presence in your life. In other words, his communion with your soul and your heart. And how to abide in that presence. John 15 shows specifically how you abide in His presence. And Jesus gives very simple instructions on how to do that. Our focus needs to be not on our own mission in life, but on His mission. We will have some more sermons that will include our mission statement, Jesus' mission statement, one and the same. We, by His grace, will grow and learn how to love one another, which He indicated in His remark of His presence in a church. I love this church. I have never seen any church like this church. It's astounding. And the love that you have for one another, the forgiveness that you have for one another, the heart that you show to one another, is very obvious. And sometimes not. But God, by His grace and patience, will help you along the way to true spiritual maturity. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. Jesus gave an invitation where He said, "Come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden." I don't think that's just talking about physical labor. I think it's talking about the labor of our hearts when we walk around in darkness. "Come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden." And He said we would find rest for our soul. He didn't say, "Come unto My doctrine," although we should, certainly. He said, "Come unto Me." It's a personal thing. That's the thing with God. It's in His power to give us spiritual communion with Him that's deeper than any love that we can experience otherwise. The purpose of our lives. Let's stand, sing this as a song of invitation.